You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we step into Mark chapter 8 at verse 27, and this is somewhat of a dividing place in the Gospel of Mark. In other words, prior to this time, Jesus has not spoken about his suffering and death, but he begins to do that at this time, so it's a very important time in his ministry. Now keep in mind with Jesus, he is a son of God, and he knew all that was to come in his life. So he knew about his suffering, death, and resurrection. He knew horrible things were coming, but because he is a son of God, because he was being blessed by the Holy Spirit, because he was determined to be obedient to his Father, because he had great love for his Father, he stayed on track. It's important for us as well. There are going to be all kinds of obstacles that come up in our lives, but it's so important, though, that God continues to work to keep us sorry for our sins and to keep us trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we think that will happen automatically? I could say, look around and see who's missing here at Bethlehem. We have a lot of people that have not stayed on track. They have gotten off track, and they need desperate help by the Holy Spirit. It could happen to us as well. So God is saying, let me keep working in your life. Let me keep you on track. Going back to today's gospel reading, the first section here, we have the overall question, who is Jesus? Going back to the text, it says, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. Now, those are pretty complimentary, aren't they? Oh, he might be John. He might be Elijah. He might be some other prophet. Those are pretty high answers to give. But the problem is, every one of them is saying he's a special man, and they're all falling short of saying he is God in human flesh. That's the problem with the answers that they gave. And then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. What does that mean when Peter said, you are the Christ? You have to go back to Adam and Eve, because after they fell into sin, God came to them and God promised in so many words that he would send his son to take away the sin of the world. So in the Old Testament, based on the Hebrew language, we refer to that one who is coming as the Messiah. And then according to the Greek language, we use the same term, and we refer to him as the Christ. So Messiah, Christ, same thing, just the difference would be Hebrew for Messiah, Greek for Christ. What does that mean, though? When the Son of God came, he came, as the Bible tells us, in the fullness of time, and then when he came to the beginning of his ministry, that is when he was baptized by John, and it says that the Holy Spirit came down upon him. So he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean that he is the Messiah or the Christ? That means he is the anointed one, and he was anointed with the Holy Spirit when he began his ministry. All of those things and even much more. So for example, God said to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, and probably to others as well, he said to them, one of your descendants will be the Messiah. And then, also through Isaiah, he said, when the Messiah comes, he will be born of a virgin. So there are all these different indicators, and even many, many more that I haven't mentioned, all pointing to who he is, and also pointing from the Old Testament scriptures, telling us what he would do. We live in a world today where many people might say of Jesus, oh yeah, he's a very special man. Maybe he is John, maybe Elijah, maybe some other great prophet. But the problem is, though, again, all of those fall short of who he really is. He is the promised Savior of the world. So may God keep us on track. If we get off track, we're going to begin to think, oh, maybe Jesus is just a great guy. When we're on track, we're going to know he is God in human flesh. He is the one sent by God the Father to take away the sin of the world. Going further in our reading here, the second major question, how are you responding to Jesus? As we get into this section, we have to keep in mind that Jesus has just established with his disciples that he is the Christ. Then the Bible says, and he began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Let's get a little bit more of the accurate flavor here as we get a little bit of the nuances we have in the Greek. Let me read it again. So when it says he began to teach, what that means is that he's teaching them something that he hasn't taught them before. So he's giving them new information. It says he began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. So we have a real key Greek word there for the word must. That's the little short Greek word that's pronounced day. So that's a very strong little word because it can be translated must. It can be translated it is necessary. In other words, when Jesus uses that word, he is saying this has got to happen for sure, for certain, definitely. That's what he's saying by using that particular word. And then it says that he's going to suffer many things and be rejected. Again, that word rejected has a more full meaning to it. What it means is that Jesus would be put to the test, and in the eyes of the ones who were giving the test, he would fail that test. And in fact, he did. In their eyes, not in the eyes of God. Who was it that gave that test? Well, it tells us it was the elders. They represented the citizens. It was the chief priests, members of the ruling high priest family, and it was the scribes, experts in interpreting the Old Testament. So those are the ones Jesus was telling them, hey, my disciples, those leaders are going to put me to the test, and they're going to say I didn't pass the test, and then they're going to make me suffer, and then they're going to kill me. That's really what he was saying to them. Imagine being one of Jesus' disciples and hearing him say that. And of course, you have a different view here. You're thinking, okay, he is the Messiah. That means he's going to rally together all the Jews. He's going to be our great leader. We're going to conquer the Romans. They have all kinds of ideas like that. And now he's telling them that he's going to suffer and he's going to be killed. That didn't set very well with Peter. So what did Peter do? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. The word rebuke is also very strong. So to rebuke means to blame or scold someone sharply. Imagine a parent doing that to a child. Don't put your hand there. You're going to burn yourself. It's that kind of a thing. That's how Peter was talking to the very Son of God. Why would he do that? He did that because he cared about him. He didn't want him to suffer. He didn't want him to die. So he did it with good intentions. But the problem is, though, he didn't really hear what Jesus said. Jesus said, these things must happen. There's no way to change it, is what Jesus was saying. And yet Peter is trying to change it. So then it goes on and it says, but turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." Try to picture the setting there. So we have Jesus and the 12, and maybe the 12 are over here a little bit. Jesus is over here. And then Peter walks over and he begins to rebuke Jesus. But the other disciples are right there. They see what's going on. They can hear what's going on. Jesus looks and they're all paying attention. So this is like a teachable moment is how Jesus sees it. So Jesus can't let this go. He can't let him try to detour him from his mission. Jesus needs to stay on track. Peter was trying to get him off track. So Jesus, in a very strong way, calls him Satan. Think about what just happened. Just a few minutes earlier, Peter said, "You are the Christ." And now Jesus is saying back to Peter, "You are Satan." Isn't that such a striking thing? But that's what was going on there. Jesus was saying to Peter, "Your mind is thinking in a human, worldly way, but you need to get off of that and you need to begin to have the mind of God. You need to remember that I am God in human flesh. I came in order to die. When I told you I'm going to suffer and die, that's why I came. You shouldn't be trying to get me off track from that. You should be coming and trying to encourage me to stay on track in order to accomplish what I came to do." That's what Jesus wanted Peter to see. Don't try to get me going in another direction. Help me to stay on track. Help me to be the Savior of the world. And then we come to the third part here, and the question is, are you following Jesus? So the Bible says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" So three real simple things. Just deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's what he said to them. That's what he's saying to us too. You might have noticed there that it says he called the crowd to him. What he had to say was something that was very important. For example, when our worship services here are beginning, getting ready to begin, sometimes I'm trying to get people to come from the narthex into the worship area because I don't want you to miss out on what's going to happen. Jesus was basically saying, "Hey, everybody over there, gather over this way. I want you to all hear what I have to say." That's what was going on here. And then he said something very important. Keep in mind, too, here, Jesus has just said, "My track is suffering, death, and resurrection." And then he's saying, "Hey, come and follow me." What does that mean? Follow me in my suffering. Follow me in my death. Follow me in resurrection. Pretty tough stuff, isn't it? But that's what he was saying there. We need to keep this all in mind. So is it a simple thing we can say, well, we're going to do that or not do that, and it doesn't matter much? Jesus goes on now and says, this matters a whole bunch. So then he said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Let's go back at that again, because there are a number of, again, nuances here from the Greek that we're not picking up in the English. So he said, "For whoever would," so literally, "for whoever wills, wishes, desires to save his life." What does it mean by life? Not just physical life, but it means our life, it means our soul, it means our self, it means losing who we really are, losing what the most important part of us is. That's what it's talking about. "For whoever wills to save his life," now in the English it says, "will lose it." In the Greek it says here, "will destroy it." So if you want to save your life, you're ultimately going to destroy it. So it's not a simple thing at all. For whoever wills to save his life will destroy it, but whoever destroys his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That sounds pretty horrible, doesn't it? But what do we have to keep in mind? This life is very short in comparison to eternity. So if we destroy something here in order to have something wonderful over here forever and ever, it should be easy for us to do that. But again, though, admittedly, it's not. What does that mean to do it for Jesus' sake? To do it for Jesus' sake. To do it for his sake means to do it because of our faith in him and our faithfulness to him. So that's saying a lot when he says, do it for my sake. So in other words, do it because of the relationship we have with each other by faith, and then do it because of faithfulness. Faithfulness would be the fruits of our faith. So when we have faith, there's going to be fruit of that faith. And if there is no faith, there's going to be no fruit. So he's saying do it for that reason. And he also says to do it for the sake of the gospel. What does he mean by that? He means the gospel is the good news of who he is and what he has done. So as we go through life telling other people who he is and what he has done, sometimes we're going to suffer for that. So let's get back to that idea then. He said, deny yourself, so say no to your will and yes to God's will, and then take up your cross. Does that mean everyone will die on a cross? No, but Peter, though, did die on a cross, and many others did die on a cross as well. But when he says take up your cross, what that means is as we are on track following Jesus, there are going to be difficulties along the way. So all the difficulties that we experience, that is part of taking up our cross. Now, it doesn't mean difficulties in general. It means difficulties that tie in with our following of Jesus. If we become ill in some way, and that illness has nothing to do with following Christ, that's not part of our cross. But if we are, let's say we're in the workplace and we're trying to tell other people about Jesus, and maybe because we are that way, we get passed over on a promotion. The boss says, I'm not going to have some Jesus freak in that position. Forget that guy. Let's give the promotion to him. Well, that's part of carrying our cross then. But Jesus is saying, say no to your way, say yes to God's way. Follow me, and whatever difficulties you encounter, that's carrying your cross. But what does it mean, though? The next part of it is being raised to life everlasting. So it's not like go through all these horrible things and that's it, but he's saying go through these difficult things for a little while and then be blessed forever and ever. So we have to keep our eyes on the great blessing to come. That is so important. And then when Jesus said, you know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? It's this idea of having a scale where you have a balance on each side. So Jesus is saying, think about every earthly pleasure you can imagine and put it on one side of the scale. And then put hell on the other side of the scale. And then you have to ask yourself, would all those earthly pleasures be worth it if I knew that in the end I would go to hell? I think we would conclude not. But what do we have in the world, though, today? People don't have to have every earthly pleasure. If you give them like one or two earthly pleasures, they're willing to be consumed by those and go to hell. Bad situation, but anytime we get into that, though, we are getting off track. So God is saying, stay on track, see that all the pleasures are not worth going to hell. He wants us to see that. And then finally Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So what does it mean to be ashamed of him? It's not a verbal kind of a thing saying, "I am ashamed of you, I'm not ashamed of you." But it's more than that, though. So those who deny themselves and follow Jesus, they're saying, "I'm not ashamed of you." But for those who deny Jesus and go their own way, they're saying, "I am ashamed of you." What would we all prefer? We all, I guess, what is it? We want to have our cake and eat it too? We would all like to have both, right? So we can do whatever here and then be with God forever. But yet, Jesus lays it out in a whole different way. He's basically saying, you can't have it both ways. So either be in relationship with me and be blessed forever, or walk away from your relationship with me, have a nice life on earth, and then be apart from me forever and ever. Tough stuff, but important, though. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we so much need your powerful work in our daily lives to keep us on track, to keep us denying self, to keep us trusting in Jesus, to keep us being willing to suffer. Help us to ever keep our eyes fixed on the great blessings to come, and may those great blessings pull us through every difficulty of life until finally we are with you, Holy Spirit, with the very Son of God, with God the Father, with the holy angels, and with all who die in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.